Well, we're going to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you'll turn there. Looking this morning at some of the duties we have in view of our position in Christ. What are we as believers to be about doing as members of His body? Specifically this morning, what are those duties that we see in verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, where the apostle tells us that each one of us has received a special gift, a special spiritual gift that we are to employ in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And at the same time, Peter urges us to stay the course by looking beyond this world to our eternal hope in heaven, encouraging us to stay true to the Lord in spite of persecution. I always think of the Apostle Paul and how he said, I've fought the good fight, and he has been one of those that has fought the good fight against persecution and all the dangers that presented to him in his life as a Christian. And then not only that, but on top of that, he had the concern that he had for all the churches because they were wandering, and he was forever writing letters to try to plumb them up and get them back into the true theology of the faith in Jesus Christ. But to continue, he's asked us to name his name and walk according to his calling as people. We're called to do that. Walk in the calling in which you were called. Chapter 4, verse 14, he simply says that if you are reviled, meaning if you are hated, you're loathed, you're detested, you're insulted, abused, all of those synonyms work. If you are reviled in that way for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. That doesn't mean, and there's a reason that he says if you are reviled for the name of Christ, that doesn't mean if you're reviled for other reasons in life that you can claim that promise, but if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed indeed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You can expect that persecution if you are being a witness for him. That was Peter's message to the churches in his day, and it's that same message to us even to this day. That we look beyond the persecution to that blessing yet to come, our eternal hope in Christ. And I think of Israel, not necessarily born again Israel, but Israel as God's chosen people. And I think about them as they wake up this morning. And what they suffer right now is a result of massive persecution on the part of Hamas, who have brought this barrage of suffering and destruction upon them. So we are called, when that happens to us, no matter whether it's just with your next door neighbor as you explain the gospel to them and they poo-poo your faith, whatever it happens to be, and we live in relative security here in America. We don't suffer like that so much, but in other parts of the world they do, and they do very much, and they are persecuted and sometimes even killed for their faith. Maybe that's where we'll be someday. Sure seems to me like there's a move in that direction. But we look beyond that persecution. We look beyond that persecution to that blessing yet to come, our eternal hope with Christ in heaven itself. I hope that is always your mindset, day in and day out, as we suffer so many things, and our suffering seems so petty compared to other people in the world even today. But it isn't. It's big to us. And when we suffer those things, I hope our view is long-term, that it's well beyond the grave here and into heaven itself and that presence with Christ himself. Just reminding us again, I think, that we are but aliens in this world. But while we're here, we're to discharge our duties as his people, duties that both Peter and Paul reveal to us in their writings. Many, many, many duties But let me quickly give you just 11. I could go on, and you could list many, many duties that we have as believers in Christ, but let me just mention 11 to you here that I think come out of 1 Peter and Corinthians, both letters to which Peter and Paul have written to us. Number one, a duty to proclaim the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are, you know this verse, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us to you, your next door neighbor. We beg you, as an unbeliever, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be made right with God, to be reconciled to God, to restore that right relationship that is lost to you because of your sins against him. That's what we do with those people that we know, those people that God has gifted into our lives so that we can bring the gospel to them. We tell them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Secondly, it is our duty to live holy lives, holy lives. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That's a living holiness, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Thirdly, it is our duty to fervently love one another with a brotherly love. 1 Peter 1:22. Fourthly, it is our duty to honor Christ as the living and precious cornerstone that he is, the precious cornerstone of our faith. Fifthly, it is our duty as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Back to Ephesians. Sixthly, for wives to be submissive to their husbands. Seventhly, it is our duty to suffer for righteousness' sake. When that comes our direction, for, again, the testimony of Christ, we have a duty to suffer that way. We have a duty, eighthly, to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, sacrificing our own wants and needs for the needs and particularly for the salvation of others. Ninthly, we have the duty to live for and in the will of God, to live for and in the will of God. Tenth, we have a duty to be watchful. Watchful, sober-minded, of sober spirit, and on the alert as we walk with him, 1 Peter 5:8. And 11th and lastly, we have a duty to practice hospitality. Now, we worked through 1 Peter many, many years ago. It's been 2017, I believe, we worked through 1 Peter. These are all things that we learned from 1 Peter as we moved into 1 Peter chapter 4. And then this morning, we could say number 12 on that list is, it is our duty to serve, to serve each other using those special and unique spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us as his children. Something the Apostle Paul, I think something the Apostle Paul sums up beautifully in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And let me ask you to turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, where he talks about the uniqueness and the special privileges we have and duties we have as a result of the spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? Common good. You ought to underline that in your Bible. For the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits, discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as what? He wills. Underline that. Just as he wills. Reminding us again of what we've recently learned from Romans, and that is that in the church, there is unity, and yet there is great diversity. Unity and great diversity. So with that as a bit of background, let's stand for the reading of God's word. If you'll turn back then to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read to verse 11. And our text for today is just verses 10 and 11, but I'm going to read for you verses 7 and 11 just to help set some context. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you look away from your Bibles for just a minute, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 again, this time from the Amplified Bible, perhaps helping you to understand this passage a little bit better. Verses 10 and 11. Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent and ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted, I think of a diamond when I read that, multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Whoever speaks to the congregation is to do so as one who speaks the oracles or utterances, the very words of God. Whoever serves the congregation is to do so as one who serves by the strength which God abundantly supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified, honored, and magnified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we simply ask this morning that you would cause us to not just hear your word, but to understand it. And then move us, Father, to apply it to our lives for your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, the verse we want to key in on this morning is verse 10. Verse 10. Look there with me. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But just for context's sake, we're told in verse 8, if you look back there, that believers have a duty to show fervent love to one another. And one of the ways Peter calls on us to do that is by being hospitable without complaint. As it says in the expanded Bible, to open our homes to each other without grumbling. And I can't help but read that when I read that. Think of the Allisons, because they all summer long they have opened up their home and their backyard to those of us who want to come and eat hot dogs, hamburgers, and brats. It's been a pleasure. Thank you for your hospitality, to be sure. To open up our homes to each other without grumbling. I didn't hear Kathy grumbling. I didn't hear Alan grumbling. Maybe he was after we left, when we left him to tear everything down and put it away. I have no idea. The Amplified says, practice this hospitality, especially to those of the household of faith. to be a lover of strangers, to have brotherly affection to unknown guests and foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. So it extends beyond the household of faith to those who are in need, no matter if they're foreigners, poor, and or all others who come your way who are of Christ's body, it says. And in each instance, show that favor cordially, graciously, and ungrudgingly as representing Christ. I don't know whether you've ever done this, but I'm sure that there have been times when we invited people over for a dinner at night, and about 5:30 that evening, we're tired, and we're thinking, why in the world did we ever invite those people over, you know? Oh, my goodness, now we gotta sit there and make talk and get more tired, and I can't get them out of the house by 9 o'clock past my bedtime. And you think, my goodness, what in the world? Well, this is answering that very thing. And in each instance, show that favor cordially, graciously, and ungrudgingly as representing Christ. Make sense? Hope so. So hospitality is one way we can serve him, and we serve the church as well. And while practicing hospitality, it's so important and even commanded, as you see here, Christian service certainly isn't limited to that. Definitely not limited to that. So this morning in verse 10, Peter widens out the scope of Christian service when he writes this: as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, each one of us should use whatever gift that he's received from God to serve others. In other words, again, each one of us is to faithfully administer the grace that God has given to us in loving service to others, especially those of the household of faith. It's just being good stewards. He gives you a gift. You are to be a good steward of that gift. He's given me a home, Karen and I, a home, and it is a beautiful home, and we are to be good stewards of that home. We are to take care of that place so that when somebody walks by, they say, oh my goodness, that is a nice looking place. And if they ever ask us, how come we keep it that way? We say, because it's a gift of God, and we are to be good stewards over that gift. And I really believe that that's absolutely true. No matter what it is in life that we have, whether it's our lawnmowers or whether it's our front yard or whatever it happens to be, could be our bodies, you know, that we're to be good stewards of those things that God has gifted to us. So as we look closer at verse 10 this morning, my hope is that you'll see these things. And I'm going to give you six things here that I hope you come away with that may stick in your mind. Number one, every believer has received a gift. Every believer has received a gift. No one's been left out. Verse 10 simply starts out by saying, as each one has received a special gift. You can underline each one there. That includes you. Secondly, that this is no ordinary gift. Rather, Peter describes it as a special gift. A special gift. Another thing you can underline, special gift. Thirdly, that special gift is to be employed. It's to be used. It is to be used to be active and working in our lives. It's not given to us for our own use. It's given to us for the use of that we might edify others. But it is to be used. Fourthly, it is to be used to serve others, not ourselves. Peter writes in verse 10 that it is to be used for serving one another. Serving one another. Fifthly, since you've been given this gift by God himself, you are to put it to good use. You are to be good stewards of that gift. You are to use it wisely and for his glory. And sixthly, this gift is a grace gift, and just one of a great variety of spiritual gifts that come from what Peter describes as the manifold grace of God. And every time I read that word manifold, I think of many. And I think of the manifold on an engine. And it comes from the cylinders, and it branches out in several different places, eight sometimes, and it goes out to the exhaust. But it means many, many, many. Manifold grace of God. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So our time this morning is going to be centered on our responsibility to minister using these gifts, to serve using these gifts. It's our God-given duty. It's our charge if you will, our obligation to use this special spiritual gift for the edification of the saints. If you've ever been around the church much, you likely know that we find lists of spiritual gifts in at least two primary places in the Bible, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And when you combine these two lists, you get a pretty good idea of why Peter refers to them as various or manifold or multifaceted. And even though these lists contain numbers of gifts, I don't think there is probably any good reason to suppose that either of these lists is exhaustive in nature, that the Spirit has given to the church a simple 12-gift palette. Rather, I think they give us some categories of giftedness that, even when combined with each other, result in what Peter calls in verse 10 this manifold or multifaceted grace. I look around this room and I think, my goodness, we're all different. And I said this last time we talked on Romans 12. Don't try to make me you. And I won't try to make you me. We're all different. If we learn anything from this morning, it is everybody sitting in this room is different from everybody else in this room spiritually, because God has created them that way and has gifted them that way. I like how John MacArthur approaches this passage, and to give credit where credit's due, much of what I share with you this morning, I've borrowed from him. But let me start by saying that what we find in verses 10 and 11 is a call to spiritual service. If you had to title this, it would be a call to spiritual service. As believers, we have the duty to serve. We serve the Lord and we serve others. That word serve literally means to wait on people. It comes from a Greek word that's used of a table waiter or even a busboy. Some would think of a busboy in a restaurant as the lowest of low, or like a dishwasher, you know? But that's what we're called to do. We're called to serve. And that's why verse 10 says we are to be doing, serving. That's an action on our part, something we're called to do. But how does that happen? How do we serve? Well, the one thing that I want you to go home with today is that God has given us each a tool to do that, a tool for that service. And that tool is a gift. Back to verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Not yourself, serving one another. We are to serve one another by using this tool or this special gift. So as we look at verse 10, notice that we also see the extent of this gift, that each one has received a special gift. Every Christian has a special gift, everyone, including you. Turn with me, if you will, for just a moment, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul talks here extensively about spiritual gifts in this chapter. In fact, he opens the chapter by saying, now, concerning spiritual gifts. So that's what he's talking about here. And in verse 4, we see that there are varieties of gifts. And verse 7 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So please remember what this is saying. There are varieties of gifts. Their source is the Spirit of God. They are given according to His will, not ours. Every believer gets at least one, and they are given for the common good. In other words, every believer has a Spirit-given gift. Then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. That same Spirit works, it says, all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And verse 12, for even as the body The body of Christ, I might say, like a physical body, is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Point is this, just as you have a body and every member of your body has certain functions, so in the body of Christ, every member has a certain function. And the body, verse 14 says, is not one member but many. And the idea is, so is the church as the body of Christ. And again, verse 11 says, the Spirit is distributing to each one. Each one of you sitting here today has been given a spiritual gift by the Spirit himself. MacArthur's words, every Christian is a spiritual snowflake. How many of you like snow? Oh, gee. Qualified, doesn't like to shovel it. Well, every Christian is a spiritual snowflake. You are literally the only one of your kind. I like that because I remember when I was a kid seeing a couple, two or three or four snowflakes fall on a table outside, a patio table or something, and look at them and you know and I know that that's one of those scientific things that cannot be explained other than the creativity of God himself, how every one of those, out of all those billions and billions and billions that fall on my driveway every year, are different. And they pile up, and they pile up, and yet every one of those is different in its own. Biologically, we know that's true. Even if you're a twin, you're different than your twin. Among other things, your fingerprints are different. Your teeth are different. Your ears are even distinctive to you. Some stick out, some don't stick out so much. I think of eyes even these days, you know, when you have to look at a retinal scanner there that measures your eye or does whatever it does, and you don't get access into something unless you can look in that because your eye is peculiar to you. Ears are even distinctive. As I said, every one of us is stamped by God with absolute uniqueness. And I look around the room, and even the outside of us is so different. I mean, there's nobody here that even looks remotely like the others. And you may say, boy, I'm glad about that, you know. So I think what Peter and Paul present to us biblically is that this uniqueness, this true spirituality, this uniqueness is true of our spiritual natures as well as our observable bodies. I don't know if that's my phone or somebody else's that's going off, but I'm going to turn mine off. I'm sorry if that was mine. No one like you. Perhaps you've never thought of it that way, but you are a spiritual snowflake. When the Spirit of God gives gifts to every believer, he gives gifts that are absolutely peculiar to that believer. But you say, now wait a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I read that there are just a few gifts, just a few specific ones. For example, there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And beyond that, if you're looking at Romans chapter 12, you get another list. Prophecy, service, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. So you say, there are only about a dozen of them. If you count all of them, how can God divide a dozen gifts among millions of Christians and make them all unique? Which is a great question. I mean, it's a logical question. Well, let me give you some things to think about. You do have a list of gifts in Romans 12 and another one in 1 Corinthians 12. And I think the gifts mentioned there are kind of like broad categories of gifting. And let me explain that to you. Maybe the best way to understand that would be that they're like colors on a painter's palette. I've talked about that when we were in Romans. Colors on a painter's palette. And each gift would be a color. And you've seen the palettes that the painters hold in their hands. There are maybe 8 or 10 different colors of the rainbow, splotches of paint there that they can use to dab their brush in that and maybe mix with other colors. Well, that's what we're talking about. They're like a palette. Every gift would be a color. So maybe if you counted up the gifts, you'd have 12 different blobs of paint on that palette. And as God takes his brush and paints you, he dips into different colors on that palette, and he paints you your own unique color. You're not the same as anybody else because the mixture is of different colors on that palette, and he makes them all different in that way. You're not the same as the rest of the people in this room. In fact, you're not the same as anyone else. Even if you had 15 people or 20 or 5,000 who all had the gift of teaching, you could have them all teach, as you well know, and they would all teach differently. They would all teach differently. Why? Because the category of gift is just that, is a category in which God dips, as it were, and then again, he is dipping into other categories as well to make you your own unique color. And if you ever look at an artist, Walt Lochteff and his wife were wonderful artists, painters of wildlife and nature scenes. They just were the best. And they learned this all themselves, took a few classes, and they just painted. And you look at some of their paintings, and there were 1,000 different hues of color in that one painting. How they do that? They do that by mixing those colors on that palette to make a color that is unique to that particular painting. It's just an amazing thing that I think you have that just shows that multifaceted idea of God's gifts to his people for the purpose of using them in the church. But there's even more to it than that. Ephesians 4:7 talks about the measure of Christ's gift. Paul uses that phrase, the measure of Christ's gift. God measures out that gift in different ways. So you might have a gift of teaching, the gift of showing mercy, Karen, the gift of service, Rich, Crinkle. These are just guys that come to mind. The gift of service and the gift of faith. The measure by which you're given that gift might vary. A church might have many gifted teachers, but they're all different in each case. So then you have not just the gift, but also the measure of that gift, Paul says. And not only that, in Romans 12:3, Paul says, when God gives the gift, he also gives a measure of faith to go with that gift, to operate that gift. So you have your gift measured out, and then you have the right amount of faith to operate that gift as it's measured out to you. So a measure of grace and a measure of faith are linked together with a measured gift for its effective use. And you begin to understand now how that can be multifaceted, how that can be different for Bev and Gary and Donna, and all totally different for his use. And so while all of us have gifts, the Lord makes us all unique. And 1 Corinthians 12 passage makes that same point. Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in which those gifts are used, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects that result from those gifts being used. So you have varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries in which those gifts operate. Varieties of effects, because you have varieties of grace. Measured out, varieties of faith measured out. And the result is that every one of us comes out just as John describes, a spiritual snowflake. You could write that in the front of your Bible. I am a spiritual snowflake. There's nobody like me. And some of us would say, no, there's nobody like you. That is for sure. Someone might ask me, what's your spiritual gift? And I can't really even seem to give it a label like preaching or teaching. But I can say that my spiritual gift is that which I do to serve Christ. I think it's probably a combination of a number of gifts. It might include preaching or teaching. Might be exhortation. Might be leading or administration. I do a lot of that stuff. And your gift is likely a different combination as well that makes you spiritually unique. And I know that there are probably some who sit in the pews in the church and say, I don't really have a gift. And yet I know that you do, because you pray, because you're an ardent prayer, because you show mercy to people like Bob who need that mercy, and to people like Vicky, and to show great service and in helping set up the church and tear down the church, something nobody else would even want to do, but you're driven to do that because God has given you that particular gift in your heart. And I think of Timothy, who did so many things in his ministry. We know biblically that he preached, he taught, he did the work of an evangelist, he counseled, he exhorted, and he had to demonstrate leadership again and again in his life. He had all those capabilities roll into one thing, but when his gift was addressed, as it was in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul described it as if it were one gift. One gift. I find that a very, very fine illustration of what we're talking about here this morning. So each one of us in this congregation, provided you are a born-again believer, each one of us has a special gift. As MacArthur says, your gift is a combination of the colors, as it were, on the palette of giftedness that come together to make you unique. And there's nobody like you, absolutely no one like you. So try not to make everybody else like you. They're not, they never will be, and you don't want them to be like you. So then, the extent of this special gift is that every believer has one, and the one you have is entirely unique to you. No one else has one exactly like yours. And then to take that unique gift in a unique ministry with a unique effect, with a measured amount of grace and a measured amount of faith, and then you add your physical capabilities, your training, your background, your opportunities, your environment, and all your influence, and you function like no one else. That's why there's no one to replace you if you don't serve in your function in the church. You must serve. And I'm always reminded of Eula Davis, a dear soul who was a born-again believer who was probably 80 years old at the time in Idaho, when we were preaching in this little town called Southwick, and we were talking about volunteers one day, getting volunteers to do something. I don't even remember what it was at this point, but I remember what she said. She said, somebody else can volunteer for that. I've paid my dues, something like that, you know. And you can't ever say that until your dying day. You can't say that. I can't say that. He has gifted us uniquely, and that gift is to be used until we take our dying breath, because it's his gift and we are his stewards over that gift. I hope that makes sense. It's like he's given you $1,000 in the parable of those who invested the money. We are to invest that money. We are to get a return on it. And if we don't do that, we are slackers in our service to the Lord. We are to take whatever he's given us that is useful to him, and we are to use that until we die. I hope that is crystal clear. And if we don't do that in the church, this church is not going to function. No church is going to function unless that happens in the congregation. There's no such thing as just being a sideliner in a church. You can't be a sideliner in the church. Secondly, then, what is the source of this gift? What is the source of this gift? How did we get this gift? Well, we've already hinted at it, but look again at 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one has received a special gift. You received it, somebody gave it to you. You didn't earn it, you didn't pray for it, you didn't plead for it, you didn't work it up, you didn't generate it, you just received it. The word for gift here is charisma. That word from which we get grace. It is a gift of grace. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be what? Wouldn't be a gift. I mean, that kind of makes sense to me. It wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be a gift. But it is a gift. It's a gift of grace. It is a spiritual enablement, as some have said. It is a spiritual enablement or empowerment, if you will. It is supernaturally given and it's supernaturally energized. You can't earn it. You can't work it up. You can't pursue it. That's what's so foolish about people pursuing certain spiritual gifts. You can't do that. They're received. by his will. They are not pursued. Let me show you that again in 1 Corinthians 12:7, if you want to turn back there. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. To each one, it says. So you didn't earn it. It was given to you by God. Verse 11 says then, the same Spirit works all these things, and he distributes to each one individually just as he wills, just as he wills, just as he desires. And then in verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Do you see that? I mean, I don't know how many times he has to say this, just as he wills and he desires. It's his work. And that fits perfectly with our view on the doctrines of grace. It is God who calls us. It is God who does the work in us. We take no glory at all for what happens in our lives spiritually. He gets all the credit and all the glory. But there are those who say, well, look at verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 12. It says there, earnestly desire the greater gifts. It says right there, you're supposed to desire the greater gifts. Well, listen to this. Let me give you some things to think about. Two ways you can interpret that verse. The first way is this. You, as a congregation, when you meet together, should be desiring the greater gifts to be exercised there. It's not talking about an individual desiring a gift. Rather, Paul is saying when the church comes together for worship, it is to desire the greater gifts. And what is the greatest gift? Well, according to chapter 14:1, Paul says, pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Same idea. When the church comes together for worship, it shouldn't be desiring these ecstatic things the Corinthians seem focused on. Rather, you should be desiring the greater gifts, the gifts that bring you the Word of God. And I think that's Paul's point here. He's talking collectively as a church, so that one way to interpret it is that. And I think, you know, if you're a decent church, you are going to spread God's word in a multitude of different ways. You can pray through the scriptures. You can sing through the scriptures, because we sing songs here that theologically are correct and teach you things about God and his glory. We preach it from the pulpit. We read it as we read Old Testament and New Testament. In many, many ways, we bring you here on Sunday mornings and we pound the Word of God into you in those five different ways. He's talking here collectively and saying, when you come together as a church, you should be desiring that the greater gifts proclaiming God's Word would be exercised instead of the lesser, minor gifts that you're exercising. In fact, the Corinthians were counterfeiting, in fact, abusing. Late J. Vernon McGee once said, several folks have written this to me. He says, this is interesting. How many of you like J. Vernon McGee? I always thought he was a little corny in his presentation, but he was pretty solid. I have his commentary, and I read his commentary, and he can make sense out of something that doesn't make sense to me. And he was well-versed in the Bible. But he said this, several folks have written this to me. I certainly hope you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, for your information, I have received it. Not as an experience or something I received after I was saved, but the Holy Spirit has put me into this body of believers, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Also, these folks say, we hope that you will speak in tongues. Well, my prayer, says J. Vernon, my prayer is that I can speak in the English language a little better. Why? For the simple reason that the gift God gives us is for the profit, for the wealth of the church. Regardless of the gift God gives you, the purpose of it is to be helpful to other believers, other members of the body. As Peter puts it in verse 10, for the serving of one another. For the serving of one another. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:7, for the common good. But there's another way that you might translate that phrase, earnestly desire the greater gifts. It could be just a statement of fact. It could read this way. And I think the construction is such that this would be true. Could read this way: you are strongly desiring the showy gifts, or you are coveting the showy gifts. Paul could be saying you are desiring or you are coveting the showing gifts, but I show you a still more excellent way. A more excellent way. There's something far better than that, and he moves directly into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter on the excellencies of love. What a great statement. But either way, 1 Corinthians 12 is directed at the Corinthian congregation to tell them to pursue the right gifts. The right gifts. Stop pursuing the wrong gifts in their assembling together. I don't believe for a moment that Paul is telling individual Christians to pursue a certain gift. That seems to me to be contrary to everything else in chapter 12. Gifts aren't to be sought. They are to be distributed as he, God the Holy Spirit, wills. So what have we seen so far? The extent of this special gift, that all believers have a special gift. Secondly, that the source of this special gift is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, then, let's look at the nature of the gift. The nature of the gift. We've already touched on this, but we see it back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, in the word gift. The word is charisma, from which we also get the word grace. Our special gift is a gift of God's grace. It is undeserved, it is unearned, and it is free. It is free. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, the word translated spiritual gifts means spirituals. These are spirituals that he gives to us. And it emphasized the character of those gifts, meaning they're both given to us and they are controlled in us by that resident Holy Spirit that's in every believer. So what's the nature of our gift? Well, it's motivated by the grace of God. It's given sovereignly and freely to every believer, and it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's charisma. It's motivated by grace. It's like what we've been teaching in Romans, that he has gifted us with so many things, including, number one, salvation in Christ, that we are motivated to serve him, to sacrifice our lives as living sacrifices because of what he has done for us. That's where we are. That's where we should be as believers, to appreciate so much what he has done for us in saving our souls that we would be willing to do anything for Christ Jesus. I hope that makes sense. Motivated by grace, given sovereignly and freely to every believer, and it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is charisma, charisma. So how then would you define a spiritual gift? Well, MacArthur does it this way. It's a graciously, freely given mode of ministry energized by the Holy Spirit, a graciously given, free, supernatural, spiritual capacity for ministry to the body of Christ, a God-given capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally uses you to minister to the body. Hope that makes sense. That's it. I have a spiritual gift. I use it to minister to you. You have a spiritual gift. You use it to minister to me. It was given to you graciously, freely by God. It is energized by the Spirit. And through it, you minister to the body. And let me point out that we're not talking about human talent here. Rather, we are talking about what we could describe as divine enablement. Your gift is a unique capacity to minister to the body of Christ as the Spirit of God flows through you. So we look back at where we've been in 1 Peter so many years ago. I look back at that, and he called us to take care of the vertical relationship first by being holy. Secondly, he called us to take care of the horizontal relationship, and that is to be fervently loving one another in our relationships. And now thirdly, he calls us to serve. To serve. He calls us to serve. And the thing by which you and I serve is this tool or this vehicle God has given to each one of us called a special or a spiritual gift. Now let me give you one more thought. We've looked at the extent of this special gift. That is to say, everyone has one. We looked at the source of it being God himself. And thirdly, the nature of it as being spiritual. But let's talk just for a few moments about the obligation of it. Look back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, what's the next word? Employ it. Some say, use it. Employ it. In what?
Serving.
Serving who? One another. Employ it in serving one another. The obligation is to serve one another. We are to use the gift. We are to use the gift. We are to use the gift. To employ it in the service of others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, you were given a gift for the common good. You are to use it to be beneficial to the church, to help other believers. And because of that, you can't cease to use your gift without having an adverse impact on the church. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment and let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. And we all know this analogy, but in this analogy, Paul compares you and your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to that of a human body. So he writes that even though the body is one, I have one body, it has many members. And all members of the body, though there are many, are one body. We don't dispute that. So it is in Christ. He says, look at your own body. You've got one body, but a lot of functions and a lot of members. It's like the body of Christ. Verse 14 says that the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, and I love his illustration, if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it for that reason any less a part of the body? Answer, no, absolutely not. It's still a hand. Your feet can't go around saying, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to serve. Or if the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, where would the hearing be? Everybody has a different function. We just have to understand that. Everybody has a different function. The hand has a function. The feet have a function. Paul goes on in the same passage to say, and if the whole were hearing, if it was all hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Be gone. I love the smell of meatloaf. I don't know about you, but I do. Now, Paul goes on. Now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Answer, it wouldn't be. It would be a freak. It would be a freak. But he goes on to say, but now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. In other words, you may be proud of the beauty of your nose. I'm not, but you may be. But you're better off without your nose than you are without your liver. Or your heart. So what might seem the less comely, the liver, might actually be more important to the body. That makes sense? Love that illustration. So then look back at verses 23 through 25. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God, because they're exposed, you like your nose. But the liver is more important to your survival. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, you need to understand that everybody is equally important in the body of believers. I'm not more important than you because I stand here and preach on Sunday mornings. Karen's not more important than me because she shows mercy when I don't have the heart to show mercy. We're all in this together, and every one of us is a part that makes this whole thing work. And of course, before the days of plastic surgery, you didn't do things to make sure your ears were the way you wanted them. You didn't do things to make sure your nose was just the way you wanted it. And you didn't do things to make sure your hands were just right. What you did do, though, back in those days, was to make sure that the stuff nobody sees was working. You had surgery to fix your gallbladder, or a heart valve, or a liver, or to take out the cancer in your colon. Those things are important. You had surgery to fix what was inside because that was more important. And it's great to be nice on the outside, but what does it matter what you look like if you're diseased on the inside? Kind of where all this is going. Every part is important. Point is this: those members which are the most visible and the most entertaining and the most prolific are not the most important. We are not to underestimate anyone's significance in the body of Christ. You need to use your gift. You can't say, well, I'm not going to serve because I'm not a hand. I'm not going to serve because I'm not an eye. I'm not going to serve because I'm not an ear. You just can't do that in the body of Christ. You have an obligation to use your spiritual gift, and if you don't, you're in disobedience to the Word of God, and you're, as John would say, you're running cross-grain to regeneration because you were saved to serve. You were saved to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we're to employ this special gift as good stewards. We are each responsible for managing our gift. That's what a steward does. Steward handles the affairs of other people's land or money or their resources. That's what a good steward does. Manage it well. They manage all of that for the owner. Owner in this case being Christ himself. That's the way it is with us, with our spiritual gifts. God has given these gifts to each one of us to manage well for his glory. You don't own your gift, but you are under obligation to use that gift and to use it wisely. And I know that some of you can really get uptight trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, and in the process end up doing nothing. Let me try to simplify that for you. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. Your gift is what you do to serve the body of Christ, which produces a positive impact for God's glory. Let me say that again. Your gift is what you do to serve the body of Christ, which produces a positive impact for God's glory. I can't tell you how much it means to Karen and I when Gary Fricke is all over us when we travel to Seattle wanting to know if we got there safely, praying for us that we get there safely, and then wanting to report in when we get there so that he knows, which we love, honestly adore that. That's just a gift he has of concern for other people. And he shows that gift by wanting us to, or holding us accountable to let him know. That's just simple. It's just so simple, and yet that's him. That's one of those things that makes him a spiritual snowflake in Grace Bible Church of Spokane. So some of us want to know, what is our gift? How do we know? Well, that thing that you do that brings or produces a positive impact for God's glory. I can't tell you the number of times over the years that I've stood in the pulpit that somebody says, don't stop teaching the Word of God. Don't stop. God has given you a gift. Use that gift. Not my gift. His gift to me. And yet, endorsed, if you will, by somebody in the congregation that understands that that's not me. That's something else that God has given me that brings spiritual fruit as it goes out from this pulpit. Well, some of you I know want to know what you have as a gift, and you can you can get computer programs to punch in your information, and it'll spit you out a spiritual gift. I can't tell you what my gift is. I can't do that. I just know that the Spirit of God uses me when I'm available to be used, and he will use you when you're available to use. And it isn't like you've been sitting on your thumbs this whole time. You have spiritual gifts, and you have been using those. Recognize that, and don't feel bad because you're not standing in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Feel good that God is using you in other people's lives. I think of Bev and her. She came all the way out here from Lord knows where, back on the East Coast, to be of use to some people who really needed some help at that time. Not only emotionally, but spiritually and physically, they needed help, and so she's there to meet that cause. So it's just, this is something she would do. I don't think I would ever do that. I don't care how sick Bob was. I don't think I'd fly clear out here from the East Coast to be of help to him. But not everybody is me. And not everybody is Bev. And that's what we're trying to point out to you here. And then we have to, I know it's getting late. It's getting very late. It's getting very late. We've touched on this, but we're almost there. We've touched on this, but remember, no gift is for you. No gift is for you. Your gift isn't for you. My gift isn't for me. I don't preach to listen to my own messages. That's not for me. It's for you. And you don't serve for you. You serve for me. We are all to serve one another, and we do it for the common good, for the glory of God. Now, one more thought, and we'll be done. Peter speaks also of the variety of spiritual gifts. Note the end of verse 10 where he says we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means multicolored. And it reminds us again of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, where Paul says that there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, and there are varieties of effects. Literally, that means a variety of distribution. So as MacArthur says, God gives these gifts and he gives these ministries, and he gives these effects in all kinds of varieties, manifold, multicolored giftedness. And I love that word multicolored because it takes us right back to that artist's palette again. God has all these colors and he blends them to paint you your own unique color of giftedness. So three of us may have the gift of teaching, but mine may be blended with a unique grace, a unique measure of faith. Mine may be blended into a special ministry with the Holy Spirit energizing the effect. I may teach, but with an emphasis on soul winning. I do that. I know I do that. Don Shearer always seemed to me to teach with an emphasis on grace. Bob teaches with an emphasis on the sacrifice of Christ, the Lord's table, and the attributes of God. That's what he does. Alan teaches. I know this to be the case. I know that guy. He teaches with an emphasis on due diligence. Study things out. Make sure you understand what the Bible says. We all should do that. Due diligence and future things. Lord knows how he loves future things. He just does. All are equally gifted, but in different ways, because God's beautiful gift varies from one believer to another. You know, there are lots of issues that are important to the church, but it's unlikely, I think, that any is more important than this and none more serious than this. If you refuse to use your gift, you cripple the body of Christ. You turn it into a crippled body that does not rightly represent him. If we do not function rightly as his body, then the world's perspective of him is messed up. Peter's simply telling us, you've received this special gift. Now use it. Use it. So that what he tells us in verse 11 will be true. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you again that you bless these truths to our hearts. We ask you to do that, that we would live lives that are changed for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.